We are in our series, Defeating Fear in Dark Days. And today we're going to look at the question, what happens when I forget God's goodness? What happens when I forget God's goodness? You might be asking yourself right now, does the Bible even actually say that God is good? God is all kinds of things. He's righteous, he's just, he's loving, but good? And of course the Bible says that God is good. And so we have at our church, along with many other churches over the years, we will say this statement. Someone will say, God is good. And then everybody else says,
all the time.
And then we say, all the time, God is good. Let's try that again, okay? God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen. And so where does the Bible say that? It says that, for example, in many places, but just one example, Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, is everlasting. And his faithfulness continues to each generation. And so, Lord, I thank you for this word, for the generations that are coming up, the emerging generations. Father, my heart breaks for them, for the lack of the gospel in the world in which they're inheriting. We pray that they would know your goodness and know you, in Jesus' name. Amen. His faithfulness continues to each generation. So there are at least four negative things. You could actually make a longer list, but I'm just going to talk about four things that happen to us when we lose our focus on the goodness of God. So four things. First one, I start claiming credit for things God did for me. I start taking credit for it. I start looking in the mirror and getting a little impressed. Not too publicly. No, I don't want people to think too much, but no, I start taking credit. You start taking credit for the things God did for you. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says this: what do you have that God hasn't given you? Rhetorical question. The answer's obvious, right? Everything you have, he's given you. And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? You see, when we see the things we have, the successes we have, the blessings we have in our lives as a gift, then gratitude flows from that. If we see how impressed we are with what we've done, why, pride, arrogance flows from that. So you might be thinking, well, Gary, you know, I don't know about you, but everything I have, I've earned. Really? Everything you have, you've earned. That's really cool. That's really great. So where did you have the ability from to earn everything? See, that ability was a gift. God gave that to you. I've worked by the sweat of my brow. Who gave you the ability to work? You know, I have pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, and I have stepped into the struggle of life, and I have fought. Who gave you the strength to fight? See, the scripture says that every breath we breathe is a gift from God. Every breath. Don't take credit. Give glory to God. Give thanks to God. When I start taking credit for things God has done for me, then I stop focusing on his goodness. Number two, I stop asking God for help when I don't see that God is good. Jesus says this. He said this. He wanted us to know Abba, his Papa, his Heavenly Father, like he does. And so he said this: if you, and as imperfect parents, know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Have you asked God for good gifts in your life? Have you had good gifts in your life? The good things are so helpful in having an attitude of gratitude. It says in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us come boldly to the throne of our good and gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it. Close quote. Do you need grace today? Are you in a place today where life is confusing and it's hard and it's difficult and things you love? You see the world being torn to pieces here by vicious acts and stupid people and just people in pain even. Let me tell you something. God wants you to take that pain and turn it into prayer. He wants, this has been a reminder to me to stop and say, thank you, Lord, for the good years. Thank you for the good times. And thank you they're going to come again. Thank you we're going to learn from the times that we're in now. We're going to overcome. We stop asking God for help when we forget that God is good. Number three, I stop trusting God in difficult times. There are people that give up when it gets hard. That, you know, we have in COVID, one of the side effects of the isolation and the fear of the disease is a spike in suicides in America and probably all throughout the world. We've seen this spike. We know the suicide hotline has been ringing off the hook. People are giving up. They're not trusting God in these difficult times. There are people that because of the lawlessness of our times and the wickedness of our cultural circumstances, we're seeing people destroy their lives. Folks, don't stop trusting God. Now you need to trust God more than any time ever in your life. You don't like what's going on. I get it. There are things that just need to change. We all understand that. But do I stop trusting God now? No, start trusting Him. If you study history as I have, I love the study of history, but one of the things I've learned from it is that bad times don't last. And God intervenes. He does. And good comes. And light comes. It breaks in the darkness. And so God is going to be here with us through this. Trust Him. Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2. By the way, the Psalms are written to those who are suffering. By those who are suffering. Protect me, it says, God, because I trust you. You are my Lord, and every good thing I have comes from you. See, the psalmist gets it. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says this, we can have joy even in our troubles. It says, quote, because we know that these troubles are good for us, producing patience and character and hope. Isn't that great? Hope. You know, the Romans, to whom this was written, thought hope was the most useless virtue. You see, Christianity made hope a great virtue. Because Romans, they thought there's no data backing up that hope actually works, and it didn't until Jesus came. And now that Jesus is here, hope does not disappoint. Jesus shows up. You see, Romans 8:28, you all know this verse, maybe the greatest verse in the Bible. For many, it's the greatest verse. And we know this, that in everything God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His good purpose. That's number three. I stop trusting God in difficult times when I don't believe in the goodness of God. If I don't believe in the goodness of God, number four, I become pessimistic about the future. You know, the future is something we should all be pessimistic about if God's not in it. Because us human beings, we have a way of really messing things up, don't we? The future is bleak if God was not in it. He is in it. Listen, this is how very realistic the Bible is about this. Psalm 27. Verses 13 and 14, very important Bible verse to think about and meditate on. There the psalmist says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Continuing, instead I thought, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord, close quote. Do you hear that? This person is deciding to be strong in a difficult situation. You get to decide that, you see. You take the decider and turn it on in you and decide. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. The heart is the core of your being, the real you, your spirit, your spiritual self can grab hold of courage. I'm going to be courageous in this difficult hour. I'm going to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And then it says, yes, wait for the Lord. So we get to be strong, we get to choose to be courageous, but we wait for the Lord, and the Lord is the one who brings the resolution. If the resolution isn't here yet, wait. Be patient. Trust. So at this point, you might be thinking, well, what is hope? Romans thought it was useless. It was based on ignorance because people who had hope, it was the last thing that happened before everything crashed in on them. You know, it's like the army that's surrounded and about to be slaughtered. Oh, well, we're hoping something good will happen. Someone will come and rescue us. And then over and over again, the Romans saw that, no, that didn't happen. And then Jesus came along. Nobody gets crucified and walks away from it, okay? Okay, he's being crucified. Okay, Jesus, come down from the cross. Let's, you know, you saved others, save yourself. If you're the Messiah, call the angels. Come on, let's go. Nothing. Nothing but the last breath. All hope gone. See, nobody gets off a cross once they're on a cross in the Roman world. That was it. And once they put you in the grave, that was it. And if you have ever had someone that dear to you, close to you, that you love, pass from this world, you know how terribly permanent feeling that is. It is the most dreadful feeling. Yes, but wait for the Lord, the psalmist said. What is hope? Hope is the anticipation of God's goodness. It's the anticipation that God is not done. Folks, we kill things as a solution as human beings, and God does it the exact opposite. He breathes life into death. He brings resurrection out of the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus Christ. What are you waiting for today? What are you trusting God for today? We've been looking at learning to pray using the prayers found in the Bible. During difficult times is a great time to learn to pray. So when I'm praying the Lord's Prayer, when I'm walking in my prayer walk and I'm praying the Lord's Prayer, I get to this phrase in the Lord's Prayer, lead me not into temptation, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I often use that as a springboard into praying the 23rd Psalm. You see, the Psalms are songs and prayers, and the 23rd Psalm is both. So why do I go from lead us not into temptation to the 23rd Psalm? Because the 23rd Psalm is about the good shepherd leading us. See, the idea is that we are sheep and we've gone astray, as Isaiah said, and sheep are dumb. And so am I, okay? And so, you know, there's the weeds and there's the beautiful clover to munch on. And where am I? I'm over in the weeds, right? Where do I lie down in the thistles? And Jesus has gone over here into the green pasture by the still waters, okay? Come here, Gary, all right? Over here, green pasture, still waters, stay out of the thistles, all right? That's the 23rd Psalm. So we pray the 23rd Psalm because when I ask Jesus to lead me, I'm praying to my good shepherd. My good shepherd leads me. And so if you take the 23rd Psalm, you can break it out into 9 different benefits. And I know what you're thinking right now. Oh, no, he's got 9 points to his sermon. Oh, no. No. We're going to go through that very quickly, very briefly. This is just very introductory, okay? I promise. Number one, because God is a good God, as we sang this morning. By the way, I did not talk to Josh about the song set, but I'm sitting there going, yes, Lord, yes, Holy Spirit, yes, because what we were singing is what this message is about, because God is a good God. He will meet all my needs when I'm worried. What are you worried about today? He's going to meet your needs. The Lord is my shepherd. I will lack nothing. I will lack, I think the Hebrew word there is nada. Okay? It's zip. It's zero. He meets my needs when I'm worried. That's number one. What are you worried about today? You worried about COVID? God's going to meet your needs. He's going to help you overcome that. if you get that virus. You're worried about the economy because of what's happened with COVID. You know, God is going to take care of that. We need to trust him. You know, I put my faith in G-O-D, quite honestly, not G-O-V, okay? It's not the government that I look to. Not that we shouldn't pray for the government, I do. And the governing authorities, I pray for them. And I want the best possible government. The scriptures tell us to do that. But ultimately, God is the one who gives us what we need and provides for us. Number two, because God is a good God, he will teach me to relax when I'm stressed out. Are you stressed out today? This is what I've been feeling like. Ah! Right? Okay, go to sleep. Right? I know I'm alone in that, right? I'm the only one that has felt stressed out by all the stuff that's going on in the world. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. This, of course, is a metaphor for peace and tranquility. Has God ever had to make you lie down? Has he ever had to stop you? Has he ever said, okay, it's time for you to park it for a while, right? I have a friend who broke his foot and had to stay off of, I think it was for 12 weeks or something like that. And this broken foot situation, he said to me, Gary, this is years ago now, he said, Gary, God has been telling me to take a break and take a vacation and to do nothing for months now. He's been saying, you need to schedule, you need to get this in your life, you need to rest, you need to relax. Now I have no choice. Do you know that's exactly what the psalmist says? The bone thou hast broken you will mend. That's the shepherd talking about the sheep. You see, when you have a sheep that is crazy and has the tendency to run off, literally the shepherd knew which bone to break. I know it sounds so cruel, doesn't it? But that he'd break that bone, he would set the leg, and then he would carry that sheep around on his shoulders. That's the picture of Jesus. You see the cute little sheep on the shoulders of Jesus, and you're going, wow, that's so cool. That's me. I'm up there. But no, that sheep has a broken leg. Because now that sheep has to depend on the shepherd. And when that leg is healed, by the time that leg is healed, that sheep follows the shepherd wherever the shepherd goes. Where have you been broken today? What has God had to do in your life so that you would trust him, that you would relax? That's number two. Number three, because God is a good God, he will replenish my strength when I'm empty. Do you feel empty today? Do you feel like you're just out of gas? You've been running on fumes for miles. The Bible says he restores my soul. Most of the modern translations say he gives me new strength, and that's great. I've got sustenance, meet my needs when I'm worried. I've got balance. He's going to teach me how to relax. Then I've got resilience. Because he restores my soul, he fills me up when I'm empty. Resilience is a quality that God is working into the people in America right now. Are we going to be resilient in the Spirit of God? Are we going to let him teach us how to work through these times together? Resilience. He will replenish my strength. Number four, he will guide me when I'm confused. I don't know about you, these are confusing times. They are. People say, Gary, what do you think is going to happen with the election? It's up. I thought I knew what was going to happen with the last election, okay? I don't know. But God knows. And God is going to work whatever happens out for good. So right now, I'm deciding right now to trust him no matter what happens. You know, folks, we get stuck. We think, should I do this or should I do that? I mean, financially, things are weird. And how should I? You know, indecision is exhausting. It's exhausting. But he will give you guidance when you're confused. He guides me in the right paths for his name's sake, the scripture says, because he is a good God. You see, I carry the name of Jesus Christ in my life. And so for his name's sake, he's going to guide me into the right ways. He's going to do that for you too. His reputation, that's what that means, is on the line. His reputation is you living out your life according to his will. Because God is a good God, he will walk with me in the dark and fearful days. That's number five. Because God is a good God, he will walk with me in the dark and fearful days. He's not going to leave me alone. You're going to go through these dark days with the Good Shepherd by you. Folks, some fearful times may be ahead. I don't think that these two major historical events, one right after the other, in our culture is an accident. I don't think it's the end. I wish it were. I hope it is. We are going to learn to trust God and rely on him as a nation, or we are going to go through more. We're going to learn to repent of our pasts, or we're going to go through more. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's maybe how you're feeling today. Like this is scary, this is terrible stuff. It's evil days. Why is this happening to me now? My kids are just now adults with their own young children. They're going through these evil days. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Folks, if God is with you, it doesn't matter who's against you. Doesn't matter who's in the government, because you're in God, and God has his hand on you. Number six, he will protect me when I feel insecure. The Bible says this in verse 4 of Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's a very, very weird way to put it. I mean, rod and staff. You know, the rod, you whack things with it. If you're the good shepherd and the sheep are getting out of line, whack. How is that a comfort? How does that comfort? Well, the rod is also, quite honestly, more importantly used to whack the wolves. And the lions, the tigers, and the bears who come to eat the sheep, they get whacked by the good shepherd. Are you afraid something's going to come and get you? Say, Lord, I just trust you with your rod and your staff to take care of the wolves in my life. I trust you. The staff, you know, you've seen the shepherd's staff with the crook on it, right? That big, long, curving, you know what that's for? A friend of mine, he grew up. His father died, and his mom, who was Scottish, thought, you know, this boy's too rambunctious. I'm going to send him to boarding school where he can learn to become a man for men. And so he went to boarding school in Scotland and got an incredible education, went on to get a PhD in physics. In any event, this friend of mine said, you know, Gary, I would watch the shepherds in Scotland there because we were just surrounded by sheep herders. And there would be these hills, and these sheep would get up on these hills, and then they would occasionally slide down and get stuck on a cliff. You know, and they're just stuck there. They're down on the cliff, and it's very hard to get to them. And I'd watch, and that sheep would be up there, and be up there one day, and 2 days, and 3 days. I asked a friend of mine who was worked with shepherds, why is that sheep still up there on that cliff? And he would see this from time to time happen, and so why are you stuck where you are? And the guy told him, he said, look, if we wait, we can rescue the sheep. But if we go up there right now, before that sheep is exhausted, when we get close to it, it'll panic and jump off or fall off the cliff. So they wait for it to be exhausted, and they take that crook, and they get close enough, and they just hook it, pull it up, and rescue the sheep. Your circumstances right now, your difficulties right now, might just be God waiting for you to start relying on him and not on yourself. He doesn't want you jumping off the cliff, you see. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Number seven, he will publicly show his favor on my life. You know, this is a very, very interesting little phrase. It's very important because we have people in our lives who sometimes question our faith. And so how does God prove our faith to those around us? Well, he gives us favor. Favor is another term for goodness. It's another term for God's grace. God wants to show favor. When you have a favorite child, or when you have a favorite a status, like you're the most favored nation economic status for trade, you have these connections and privileges and open doors that no one else has. I want you to feel God's favor in your life today. I want you to feel his smile on your life today. You know, God's plans for us are good because he's a good God. God says, I will publicly show my favor on your life even when everybody's attacking you, criticizing you, when they're against you. The Bible says, you prepare a banquet, a table before me, and in front of all my enemies, my cup overflows. Think of King David running from Saul who wanted to end his life, Saul who wanted to murder him. He was hunting him at one point, and God would provide for David in the wilderness. You literally prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Saul would show up and see the feast was already over, and David was here, and he missed him. He says, God says, I'm not just going to meet your needs. You'll have abundance. I'm going to overflow in your life if you'll trust me. Number 8, he will be good to me no matter what happens. No matter what happens. Other people may not be good to you in the future, but God will be good. You can count on that the consistency of his benevolence. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. That we translate that love in most modern translations, but that's an inadequate translation. In English, we don't have an equivalent for the Hebrew word here. The Hebrew word is best translated merciful loving kindness. Surely your goodness and merciful loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, the scriptures say. You see, you and I don't know what's going to happen, do we? We don't know how life's going to turn out. We don't know around the next turn what is going to be happening. But I do know this, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's a promise right here. God is going to work all things together for good, as we read earlier. God's goodness will be with me and God's mercy will be with me. And I can handle anything if God's goodness and mercy are with me, and so can you. And you can have that hope just by accepting on faith what God's word says. That's his love. That's his benevolence. Number 9. Told you it would be quick, okay? Number 9, as if all of this is not enough. I mean, one of these is enough. All 8 of these are incredible. Number 9, this is the greatest foundation for our hope. He will take care of us in the next life because God is a good God. Number 9, he will take me to heaven one day. I have the hope of heaven. 23rd Psalm, the lessons are over and over again in the Bible. I have forgiveness for the past. I have the hope of heaven, and I have a purpose for the present. But one day he will take me to heaven. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. People will say to me, well, Gary, where is the resurrection in the Old Testament? I mean, I see it in the New Testament, but, you know, everything in the Old Testament is very earthbound, and it's right now, it's very immediate. Where is the resurrection? This verse, one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, screams to us of a resurrection. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever is a pretty long time. You know, look up the definition. Says a very long time. Right there, Webster's, I'm kidding, I don't know if it says that. But in any event, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I want to summarize all this for you. Because God is a good God. He'll meet all my needs when I'm worried. Because he's a good God, he'll guide me in a life of balance. He'll teach me how to relax when I'm stressed out. God wants to give you a life of resilience. He's replenished my strength, your strength, when we're empty. He wants to give you a life of guidance when you're confused, a life of confidence. He'll walk with you through the darkest days. He wants to give you assurance. He'll protect you when you feel insecure. He wants to give you a life of influence. He will publicly show his favor on your life if you'll trust him. He wants to give you a life of abundance, your cup will overflow. He wants to give you a life of benevolence. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And he wants to give you the assurance of heaven. You'll be with the Lord in heaven forever. See, everybody needs what God has to offer. We've just looked at it we look for it in all the wrong places. We're expecting these nine needs to be met by our careers, our bank accounts, our retirement funds, our relationships, our marriages, our kids, our parents, somebody we want. And God's saying, you know, yeah, I'm giving you all those other things, but I'm the answer to all your needs. No, all these benefits come from the Lord, who is your shepherd. Here's an amazing thing. You know this. If you don't know anything else about the Bible, you've heard the 23rd Psalm in your life. You've heard people say it. Maybe you were watching the movie Titanic and the old minister's walking along as the ship is sinking and he's quoting the 23rd Psalm and you're going, okay, what is up with that? But here's the thing. It starts out, the Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus Christ makes this incredible claim of being the Lord by saying this in John's Gospel, chapter 10, starting with verse 10. He says, my purpose is to give life in all its fullness. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So two things here, very important. One, the first one is Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh. He is the God of gods. He's making that claim. It's unarguable that anybody would hear good shepherd and not think of the 23rd Psalm, and Jesus says, that's me. And the second thing, the good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep. All of these benefits are only available to you not because you're good, but because God is good. And of course you know that Jesus did lay down his life for you, right? Listen to one of the prophecies of the Messiah, Isaiah, which is just full of prophecies about the Messiah, chapter 49, verses 15 and 16. He asks this question, can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Can you think of anything more silly than saying, oh, hey, mom, are you aware the baby is in your arms at your breast right now? No, of course, obvious. No mom's going to forget a nursing child. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion for the child she has born? No. Though she may forget, rhetorically speaking here, that's impossible. She may forget, God says, I will not forget you. You. It's impossible for God to forget you. You should go look in the mirror right now. Let's go in the room here with the mirror, and we'll look at the mirror and go, God cannot forget you. You know, I forget, the scriptures say, seeing myself in the mirror, what I naturally look like when I walk away from the mirror. God never forgets. Though she may forget, God says, I will not forget you. See, it says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, close quote. Think about this. Hundreds of years before Jesus Christ walked the earth, Isaiah told us that the Christ would have on the palms of his hands engraved the reminder of you. The nails. The piercing. Think about that. You know, when we get to heaven, it may very well be all our wounds and all of our sorrows will be healed by God, and we will become glorified beings beyond our imaginings, and it may be the only one in heaven with scars will be Jesus Christ. Maybe we'll have scars too in some way, I don't know. Maybe it'll be an emblem of glory that we can't comprehend now, but Jesus Christ for sure will have the scars on his ankles, on his wrists, on his side. See, it says in Isaiah, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. That's how much I love you, Jesus is saying. You're going through hard times. Your world is going crazy. You're not sure what's right and wrong anymore. You're questioning just fundamental beliefs about society. You don't have to, for one second, question who God is and how much he cares for you. He has tattooed on himself a reminder of his love for you. We're going to pray now. There's so much here to pray over. Lord God, you are so good, and you're good all the time. All the time you are good. And we worship you, and I thank you. We thank you for these 9 segments to the 23rd Psalm. We thank you, Lord, the reminder of your goodness. And that goodness will follow us all the days of our lives. We thank you that you have put in your own being the marks of your compassion and your passion for us, of the crucifixion. Lord, I confess to you that I get stressed out, but I trust you that you will handle the things I worry about. Lord, I confess to you that I get weary and tired and lose focus, but Lord, you are the one who energizes and gives strength to the weary. Father, I confess to you that there's evil in the world that I fear. But you, O Lord, will be with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will be with us. We thank you, Lord, that you will be with us, that you prepare a table before us, the presence of our enemies, that you will publicly, Lord, honor us and show favor on us. Father, we thank you for the gospel that is preached in this beautiful psalm and for these 9 elements of your goodness towards us. Will you help us to think about these things this week, in the coming days, in the coming weeks, that we would focus on you and rely on you and believe you and trust you and know that you are good. And though the world rage, Lord, you are good. You are loving and compassionate. And we are going to get through these days. And you have left us, at the very least, the hope of heaven in all of these things. And so now, Lord, we worship you and we give you thanks in this closing song. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.